All right, I want to introduce you to a couple people. I'm going to put them on screen. Let's put their pictures up there. On the right, you see David Ring. And on the left is somebody that you might recognize, some of you, Johnny Erickson Tata. So let me introduce you. Let me tell you a little bit about those two people. David Ring was born with cerebral palsy. When he was born, the oxygen was turned off, or he didn't have oxygen, and so he was raised with great physical problems, cerebral palsy. So he has difficulty walking. He has difficulty speaking. You can take those pictures down now. Yet, he's got a great life. When he was 14 years old, his parents were killed in an automobile accident, and he was orphaned. From that point on, he was shuttled from different home to different home. Of course, he had a lot of pain. He had a lot of rejection and ridicule from friends. But when he was in high school, one of his friends shared Christ with him. He became a Christian. And do you know that today, every year, he speaks to over 100,000 people in conferences, in churches, at schools, in sales conventions, and he encourages people to be overcomers, to overcome their problem. The other girl, Joni Erickson Tata, she was a 17-year-old, very athletic young woman. She had a diving accident. She dove into a lake, and she hit her head on a rock. She was immediately paralyzed from the neck down, quadriplegic. She almost drowned, but her friends noticed that she was under there, pulled her up, and she began a life as a quadriplegic. But do you know that she's authored over 50 books? She has a radio program, a 5-minute radio program that's heard on 1,000 stations. She's an accomplished painter whose paintings are very valued and draw high prices. She learned to paint by holding a paintbrush in her mouth. She is a champion of rights and helping for people with disability. She was voted the Christian layperson of the year by the Evangelical Association. Now, both of these people, David and Johnny, they both have disabilities. They both have bodies that are greatly marred and that don't work right. But how many know inside they're strong and inside they're beautiful people? Now, our culture focuses on the outside, on looks, on your clothes, the car you drive, the home that you live in, what your possessions are, what your titles are. And every day you and I meet people who are the mere opposite of David and Johnny. That is, they are beautiful on the outside, but inside, they resemble the bodies of Johnny and David. There's no beauty. They're not strong. We are encouraged in our culture. I'm going to put some pictures up here. These are magazine covers. These are the kind of things, just move through them quickly. These are the kind of things that assault you every time that you go to a supermarket. You just see pictures and pictures focused on the outside. And so we're encouraged to perfect our bodies, to enhance our beauty, to upgrade our cars, our houses, to have lots of followers on Facebook, likes on Instagram. But all the while we're focused on that, something far more important is happening on the inside. You know what that is? Your soul is being formed. And your spirit is beginning to take on a certain essence. It's beginning to exhibit individual qualities that are distinctive to who you are. Proverbs 4:23, we read this. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. In other words, life flows from the inside out. It does not flow from the outside in. It's your character, not your possessions, not your riches, not your looks, that are going to determine your future and the quality of your life. You see, you can quit your job, You can divorce your wife. You can move to a new city if you think that'll help. But you can never quit yourself. You can never divorce yourself. You can never move away from yourself. You, all of your life, you will always live out who you are inside. That's what counts. That's what matters. 3 John, verse 2, we read this. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. In other words, you read that? He prays that we'll prosper and be in health, but first something else has to happen. Our soul has to prosper. See, only when we have prosperity within do we ever really have the chance for real happiness or lasting, meaningful success. One may be born into great wealth. One may be born with great looks or great talents or great intelligence. One may be born into a family that affords them great opportunities, and they may still fail. Great wealth can be an inheritance from your parents. Talent, intelligence, looks are always a gift you're born with. But character is a choice. And how many of you believe that character is more important than all the rest in determining your life and your future? If you believe that, put your hand up. If you really believe that character trumps all those other things. One of the keys to life we have to understand is this. Every choice that we make changes us a little bit inside. Let me say it again. Every decision, every choice you make has an effect on forming you inside and changing you. And ultimately, there are only two prototypes. There are only, if I will, two final destinations. There's only two prototypes that we can conform ourselves. I'm going to put them on the screen. The first one is Jesus Christ, God's Son, who lived in love, who followed God's ways completely and lived in truth. And the other is Satan, the first rebel. The first person who, in their pride, said, I'm going to do it my way. The father of all lies. And every decision and every choice that we make begins to conform our character and our spirit into one of those two images. You can take them down. John 8:38. We read this. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Now he's speaking to the Pharisees. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the deeds and the desires of your father. See, he says, my father is God. I follow in all his ways. But your father is the devil because you think the same way he thinks. You believe his lies because you live out his desires, because you embrace his philosophies, because you live within his culture. Therefore, your father, he says, is the devil. Every choice turns us one way or the other. Now, our culture is focused on the outside. But the Bible calls us to reverse that and to focus on the inside. 1 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 7. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness or spirituality or Christian maturity. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. It's a profit. It's good to be in shape. It's good to keep yourself healthy. Good to take care of yourself. Bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. See, workouts are good, but they're of limited benefit compared to spiritual growth and spiritual workouts. Every physical body right now is deteriorating, no matter how hard you work. And even if you're at your absolute prime physically and your beauty and your looks and everything, it still cannot bring you inner well-being or inner peace. This truth is very personal to me, because for many years I started surfing when I was 12. And for decades, I surfed very avidly. And I also played basketball all the time. And I stayed in good shape. Then 8 years ago, as I think most of you know, I was diagnosed with a condition in my bone marrow. As a result of that, I have tremendous fatigue. So I had to quit surfing. I had to quit basketball. I had to quit any physical activity, really. And now I have to spend much of my time in bed just trying to get my strength up and deal with fatigue. And I watched my body begin to change. I began to lose the muscle tone. I began to have to rest really often. But it's just kind of a faster, condensed version of what we're all going through. But do you know that everything I have ever invested in my spiritual growth is still with me, is still bearing fruit, is still multiplying blessings, and it will continue to do so, not only until the day that I die, but onto eternity. And so we need to be focused on what's most important on the inside. Do you know that people seldom fail for a lack of muscular strength? All the time, we see famous people failing, celebrities and politicians. We see people close to us, family members and neighbors, failing and falling. And it's almost never because they don't have enough physical or muscular strength. It's almost always because they don't have enough spiritual or moral strength. And in the same way, how many know true beauty is inside? 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4. Your adornment must not be merely external, that is, braiding the hair, wearing gold, jewelry, putting on dresses, but instead let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. There's few things that are sadder to see than a woman who's beautiful on the outside but has no beauty on the inside. Beautiful on the outside, ugly on the inside. True beauty is inward. Now, remember that as we go through life, we make decisions. Each one of those decisions or choices changes us a little bit inside. It begins to give our spirit a certain character. And then as we go through life, all we do is live out of that spirit that we've developed. We say things like, I acted rude because of what they did. I acted rude because of what they said. No, you acted rude not because of what they did. You acted rude because of who you are. You see, I will be critical if I have a critical spirit. And if I will lash out and overreact if I have a bitter spirit. I will always live out who I've become. Now, to illustrate this, Daniel in the Bible was destined for failure. Daniel, think about this young man. He was born in a declining culture. The religious leaders and the political leaders were all hypocrites. He was born in a time of war. His city was surrounded by armies. It was pillaged. It was burned. He was taken away from his parents at a young age, taken to a far country, and put into a place where he was under constant pressure and temptation to turn his back on God and to become a pagan. And yet he did not fail. He prospered. Let's find out why. Daniel 6, verse 3. And then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So as he grew up in the system and as he interacted, he demonstrated an excellent spirit. And he proves, he demonstrates to us that no matter where you are and no matter how you've been treated, you can always demonstrate an excellent spirit. We have a saying that we teach our youth venture kids, and that is that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. But you may say, I can't be like Daniel. I'm not a hero like Daniel. I can't have Daniel's spirit. I want to tell you, God has made it possible because God has given you a more excellent spirit than Daniel had. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. We received a new spirit from God. Galatians 2:20 says that Christ lives in my heart by faith. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we have, how can you have a more excellent spirit than Christ's? If you have Christ's spirit, how can anybody have a more excellent spirit? And so what we need to do is to learn how to live out of that spirit. I want to give you just three quick, if you will, strategies or steps to exhibiting an excellent spirit. Number one, make growth into Christ-likeness your highest priority. We're facing a new year. What are your goals for this year? How will you measure success when the year is over? What do you want to look back at the end of 2019? Looking back, what do you want to have seen? Here's what the Bible says, that we should make our highest priority to be conformed to the image of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God. So the Bible calls us to imitate him. Do you know that a person with an excellent spirit always has a different perspective on everything in life? Because when any challenge comes up, or difficulty, or even insult, they ask the question, is there a way as I go through this that I can be more conformed to the image of Christ? Is this an opportunity to grow into Christ-likeness and to experience his power in my life? Can I demonstrate love for Christ through this? If you want an excellent spirit, then start evaluating everything that comes into your life with this question. Is there a way by God's power to grow into the image of Christ through this? Number two, there's the second key. Commit to think and meditate on what is excellent. Commit to think and meditate on what is excellent. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true and whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation or good repute, and if there is any excellence you find, if there is anything that's worthy of praise, then dwell on these things. How many of you know you can't develop an excellent spirit unless you fill your mind with excellent things? A mind that's given over to secular entertainment and endless cable news and sports trivia and celebrity gossip and on and on and on will never produce an excellent spirit. You see, an excellent spirit isn't negative. It's not pessimistic. It's not discouraged. It's not upset. And if we put our mind on excellent things, God's word, God's promises, being around people who elevate us with their fellowship, then guess what? Our spirit won't be discouraged or negative. It will be full of life, joy, and hope, because that's what those things produce. I want to ask you a question. How much time, how much priority in your life do you give this book? I preached a sermon some years ago. It was called Your Most Valuable Possession. This is your most valuable possession. This holds more promise for your life than anything else you have. More promise for your future success, more promise for your happiness, more promise for personal change. How much time do you give to it? How about how much time do you give to fellowship with people who think excellent? Christians? How much time do you get to reading good books? How much time do you give to reading Christian biographies? How much time do you give to worship in your life? These are things that will help you produce an excellent spirit. They'll change your life. Number three, elevate your motivation in everything that you do. Elevate your motivation. There's only three, and this is the third one. Elevate your motivation in everything that you do. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, I guess that covers everything, do your work heartily or with wholeheartedness, not half-hearted. And do it as for the Lord rather than for men. Because you know that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Every task that you have to perform at work, at home, church, no matter how unwelcome, no matter how unnoticed, no matter how unheralded, is an opportunity for you to demonstrate your love and your thankfulness to Jesus. And even if the person that you're serving, the boss or whatever, is undeserving, even if they don't deserve it, how many know Christ always deserves our very best, and it is Him that we serve. It is from Him that we look to for our reward and our approval. Turn everything that you do, everything, into an act of worship, an act of service to Jesus, a demonstration of your love. Now, Daniel did everything with excellence because he had an excellent spirit. And therefore, it said that he distinguished himself. He stood out. How many know everybody with an excellent spirit always stands out? Because instead of criticizing in a situation, they always ask, how can I make it better? What can I do to help? How can I add value in this situation? I don't want to be a critic, they say. I want to be a blessing. How many know it's easy to be a critic, but there's no fun. There's no life in being a critic. But when you decide to be a blessing, when you go into a situation or you meet someone, and instead of trying to figure out everything that's wrong and being critical about it, finding the fault. How many know I know a little bit about that as a pastor of a church? I hear a few critics. How many of you guys can give me an amen on that? They step in and they go, I bet I could do something to make this situation better. I bet I could add value. I bet I could bless somebody. Everything changes when you change the question you ask. That is, instead of asking, what's in it for me? You ask, how might I be able to grow into the image of Christ through this? Instead of asking, what am I going to get? You ask, how can I help out? How can I make it better? How can I add value? Remember, it's the Lord who will repay you. Now, we have to remember this. You can have an excellent spirit no matter the environment you're surrounded with. Right? That old, what's that saying? It's hard to be an eagle when you're surrounded by turkeys. You can be an eagle in the midst of turkeys. You can have an excellent spirit. Some years ago, my son Neil had a very successful car detailing company. And one of his clients was an auto dealership, a Nissan dealership. And the general manager there was extremely negative. He was just poisonous, just cursing came out of his mouth all the time. He was always ranting and raving about everything. And the number one subject of his ranting was the church. He hated churches. Well, he got transferred to another dealership. And he called and requested that Neil would come and take on that dealership. And then he went to a third dealership. And Neil, he requested that Neil go there. Now, Neil never told him he was a Christian. But Neil always did the work with excellence. He always responded with patience and kindness and integrity and respect. And one day, that general manager said to him, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And Neil said, "Yes." And he said, "I knew you were a true Christian because I can see the light inside of you." You know, you can just let your light shine in the darkest places and you can see people come to Christ. I don't think he came to Christ, but I've heard many stories where just being a Christian in an environment, finally people say, "I need to find out more about what makes you tick, what you have that I don't have." No matter what the attitude is around us, we can have a different spirit. Do you remember when the 12 tribes of Israel, they came out of Egypt, they stood at the edge of the promised land, and they were about to go in, and they sent in 12 spies to kind of get a lay of the land. And when they came back, 10 of the spies gave a terrible report filled with unbelief. They did not believe God's promise that they could take the land. They said, "It's too dangerous, we can't do it." But Caleb was one of those that came back with a different report. He said, "We can take the land. We need to believe God and go forward." Numbers 14:24, God says this. Because remember, those other ones, they all died in the wilderness. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit," say different spirit. It was different from the other 10. They were in unity. That's a lot of peer pressure. But he had a different spirit. "And has followed me fully. Therefore, I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." Like Caleb, no matter how difficult the times are, we can have a different spirit. We live in times that are pessimistic. We live in a time that is lawless. We live in a time where people are brutal and selfish, but we can have a different spirit. We can have a spirit of joy and of hope. When others are quitting, when others are compromising, we can stand fast. We can even redouble our efforts. I've had the great privilege of knowing many people with excellent spirits. I think about my mom, and she's on my heart a lot lately. My mother is really having physical difficulty. She's 90 years old, and she's in almost constant pain. And we have to have caregivers over there all the time, as well as ourselves. And yet, you will never enter my mom's house and ever hear her say a word of complaint. Everybody that comes in there gets blessed. As soon as somebody comes in, her thought is, "How can I encourage this person? How can I bless this person?" Can no longer go out to prayer meetings, but now she has 2 prayer meetings in her house where they intercede for you. She has caregivers that come in, but her thought is always, "How can I encourage this person?" See, no matter what you're going through, we can strive for an excellent spirit because it's been given to us. Everything that we do here at Foothills should be done with excellence. No matter how long you may have been doing a ministry or how tedious it might seem sometimes, why not continue to strive for excellence? I am so blessed. Dave and I are so blessed to serve on a staff of people that have an excellent spirit. I don't think you realize how excellent your staff is. These are flexible people. These are humble people. These are people that have had their job descriptions changed. But they always ask, "Whatever you need, how can I help? How can we advance the kingdom of God? How can we help more people to know Jesus? How can we take care of our people?" Our Father has given us a humble spirit, each one of us. An excellent spirit. And he wants to promote us in the same way that he promoted Daniel. So you ask, where can I start to be excellent? And as you begin in an area to be excellent, you will find that your life has changed because the Spirit of Christ will begin to transform it. And so start off in something small, a small thing. One responsibility, one relationship. In your marriage, instead of wondering what you can get from your spouse and what your spouse should be doing for you, why don't you simply ask this question, reverse it, and say, "How can I serve my spouse with excellence and be an encouragement to her or him so that they can grow into what Christ wants them to be. How many of you know discouraged people are hard to live with? People need encouragement. I remember reading an article, well, it was a short article, I think one page thing, some time ago. It was written by a woman. And she talked about how she was in her living room and she looked across the room at her husband. And she just thought about how much she loved her husband and how much she respected her husband. And she thought about how just a few years before it had been so different. They had hated each other. They had always fought with each other. Every time he came home and they were there, they would go right at it. And she remembered when it changed. She remembered the day that he came in the door and she was ready, you know, ready to go at it. And he said something incredibly nice and paid her a real compliment. And it stopped her in her tracks and she didn't quite know how to respond. So she just was silent. And then the next day it happened again. And pretty soon it happened day after day and their relationship began to change. And where there had been hate and criticism, there became respect and kindness. And she asked him that night, "Do you remember that day you came home and you paid me that compliment? That's the day our marriage began to change. Why did you do that?" He said, "I was reading in a book, and I read that this man recommended that the very first words that come out of your mouth when you get home should be words to encourage and to bless and to compliment. Find something to compliment." And I thought, my marriage is hopeless. What do I have to lose? See, you just start someplace and give it excellence, and everything can change. Daniel made a decision to have an excellent spirit. We should never do anything half-heartedly because we should remember who it is that we are serving. Michelangelo's greatest masterpiece was probably the Sistine Chapel, this huge ceiling in the Vatican City. And it took him 4 years to paint it. Every day, laying on his back on the top of these high scaffolding, painting that ceiling. And he painted it with such skill and care. And one day a friend came and he was working off in a corner that didn't get any light at all. And he couldn't even quite tell exactly what Michelangelo was painting, but he could see that he was using the same craft and care. He was taking as much time over that corner. And when he came down, his friend said, "Michelangelo, what are you doing? No one can see that corner." And Michelangelo said, "God sees it." He knew the secret. He painted for God. You see, whatever you do, first and foremost, before any other consideration, remember that you are playing for an audience of one. There's only one person whose approval you need. There's only one person that needs to notice and give you encouragement. There's only one person you have to please, and that's Jesus Christ. And everybody else, that the rest, you know, it's just cream. It's just frosting. Whatever you do, do it primarily for Him. You know, regularly, we introduce you to our volunteer appreciation people. And you get to hear the story of people that have served with such distinction and such excellence, isn't it? It's remarkable. A decade, 2 decades, they continue to minister with excellence. It's humbling. You know, Dave and I and the staff, we love what we do and we get paid for it. It's not all fun. But these people serve oftentimes without any acclaim or any notice, but they do it for the audience of one. They have an excellent spirit. Daniel made a decision to have an excellent spirit, and each one of us in here have been given a spirit more excellent than Daniel's. So I need to ask a question. Have you received a spirit more excellent than Daniel's? In other words, have you given your life to Christ? And have you asked Christ to come into your heart and to take over your life? and to say, Lord, I'm giving you the throne of my life. I'm giving you the steering wheel. I want not only a Savior, I want a Lord. I want someone to express that love and that excellence through my life that's beyond what I can do. And so I'm willing to yield my life in faith that I can trust you to direct me. I'm going to lead in a prayer. I know that people can come to church and they can gain a lot from church and their lives can get better and they can like adopt the philosophy of Christianity and yet never really ever have surrendered their life to Christ and to ask Christ to be their Lord and Savior and have been born again. And so I want to give everyone in this congregation an opportunity to do that that hasn't done it. Would you bow your head? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you want to surrender your life to Christ, you can do that. Christ died, came to earth and died on a cross so that all of your sins could be forgiven and wiped clean, the guilt, the shame. He did it so that you could be restored to a relationship with your Creator, the one who made you, who wants to call you son or daughter. He says, call me Father, call me Dad. So let's go. If you want that, then pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending me a Savior. I thank you that his death on the cross paid the penalty that I deserve for my sins. I receive that forgiveness in the mighty name of Jesus. And I yield to you my life. Lord, I don't want to run it anyway anymore. I want you to have control of my life. I want to see what you can do with it. I want to live a life that's excellent. I want to glorify God in all that I do. Lord, send your Spirit into my heart. I want to know your love and your peace so that I can not only be transformed, but so that I can be an instrument of that love and that peace in a very dark world. I yield my life to you. Take it. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name.